Well, the question I have for today, when is it right to retaliate? When is it right to retaliate? When you're wronged, which happens to all of us. So when we're wronged, does that give us the right to retaliate, or should we? We shouldn't, right? But we do. It happens all the time in my house. I see one child hit another, and then they hit them back, and I say, why did you do that? Well, because he hit me first. Or she hit me first, we get to say now, because we're a little girl in our family, and she does a lot of hitting in our family. I do it back to you because you did it to me. But is that right for us to retaliate in that way? That's the question that I have for us today. When my spouse does something to me that seems wrong, am I allowed to do it back? When my neighbor does something wrong to me, am I allowed to do it back? When a nation does something wrong to another nation, is it right for that nation to retaliate? Those are big questions. All the way from birth to grave, we wrestle with this. So I think the scriptures might have something to say about this. And so, but before we look at that, I would like to pray. Father, I ask your blessing on the reading of your word today, and I ask your blessing on your people, that they might hear your words. Of course, it's filtered through me, your messenger, your preacher. And I pray, Lord, that they would hear you and not Lance. I don't have the words of life. You do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak clearly to your people today on this particular issue, as is illustrated in Genesis and when we turn to the book of Romans. So may we hear clearly. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been studying in the book of Genesis, and we've really been looking at the lives of the big four, they're called, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the next one that we'll look at in a few weeks is Joseph. But we've really been zeroing in on the life of Jacob, which is chapters 25 to 35 in the book of Genesis. And it's all surrounding the promise, this covenant that God has made with mankind, that he will come and make all things right, that he will bless the world through the promised one, this son who would come, whose name would be Jesus. And so we've been reading of these early stories, these early accounts of how the promise was woven through the family of Abraham. And so if you have a Bible today, I'd encourage you to open to Genesis chapter 34 is where we're going to be today, as we drill down into the kind of the end of the story of Jacob. And I have to warn you, this is an ugly chapter. It's not pretty at all. It's about defilement, deceit, and destruction is what this chapter is about. And there's a few main characters that I'd like to familiarize you with before we read the text. Of course, you know Jacob, so he's in the story, and so you'll recognize him. You'll also might recognize his daughter's name is Dinah. So Jacob had children through four women. One of the women was Leah, right? That was the first wife that he had. And she bore him seven children, six boys and then a girl whose name was Dinah. So Dinah is the daughter of Leah and Jacob. You're also going to see in this story a man named Hamor. He is the ruler of the area that Jacob has settled in, a city named Shechem. And Hamor is the father of Shechem, who the city is apparently named after. Hamor is the ruler of the area. Shechem, then, is Hamor's son. He's the prince. He's in a position of favored status with the father. So that's Shechem. And then you're also going to, the couple other names that are going to come up in this chapter are Simeon and Levi, which are two of the brothers of Dinah, born through Jacob and Leah. So hopefully you can keep all those straight. I wasn't able to dig actual photos up of these people because the Allen County Library just doesn't go back that far. So, and also before we read this, I'd just like to point out that that the Bible was written by men inspired by God. And if I were going to write a Bible, or if I were going to write an account of mankind, I think I would try to make man look as good as I could. This chapter makes man look horrible. And so it's a reminder to us that this is not a book of man. This is a book, this is God's book. This is his scripture. And so it includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. And these characters are going to illustrate this today. They're going to illustrate the idea of retaliation, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, tit for tat, revenge and getting even. So if you could follow along with me, I'm going to read the first 12 verses of the chapter, and I'm putting an umbrella over this section and just calling it defilement. Now Dinah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and raped her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, "Get me this girl as my wife." When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the field with his livestock, so he did nothing about it until they came home. Then Shechem's father Hamor went out to talk with Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what had happened. They were shocked and furious because Shechem had done an outrageous thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. But Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like, and I'll pay you whatever you ask me. Only give me the young woman as my wife." Stop there for a moment. It says that Shechem defiled Dinah. He corrupted, he abused, he desecrated, he dishonored, he disgraced her in the way that he treated her. We don't know how old Dinah was. Some scholars suggest maybe she was a teenager, young woman. We're not really sure. But what we do know is that Shechem followed the same pattern as Eve earlier in Genesis. It says that Shechem saw her, took her, and then devoured her. Do you remember what Eve did in the garden? She saw the fruit, she took the fruit, she devoured the fruit. Both patterns were sinful. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. In this case, Shechem says that he, after the fact, that he loved Dinah. But we know this isn't love. This is lust. Lust takes. Love waits. Love waits. Lust says, "I want it now." And isn't it interesting or sad that Dinah's father's response? What did Jacob do? Nothing. Nothing. Who was outraged and furious and shocked? Her brothers, not Jacob. What in the world? It's not Jacob going to Hamor to make this issue right and to bring about justice. It's Hamor coming to Jacob to initiate the conversation. And Hamor doesn't come with remorse in mind. He comes because he wants to make a deal. He wants to make a deal. Let's make a deal. Because in his eyes, in the eyes of the Canaanites, the people of that land, raping someone was not a big deal. Prostitution, not a big deal. Sexual sin, not a big deal. Sin, not a big deal to the Canaanites. And then it's interesting that the son, Shechem, he uses the language of prostitution. He says, just name your price. I don't care what it costs. I just want her because I love her, he says. The Canaanites were wicked, idolatrous. They were known for their sexual sins, for their immorality, their impurity. They were a religion of prostitution. And now these people, these Canaanites, are coming to Jacob and his sons and saying, let's form an alliance. Let's come together. As a result of this great defilement that had happened in Israel. Let's read on. The next section is labeled as deceit, verses 13 through 24. It says, because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to them, we can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister a man who is not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. We will enter into an agreement with you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. But if you will not agree to become to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go. Their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man who was the most honored of all his father's family lost no time in doing what they said because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of their city to speak to the men of their city. These men are friendly toward us, they said. Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters and they can marry ours. But the men will agree to live with us as one people only on the condition that our males be circumcised as they themselves are. Won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours? So let us agree to their terms, and they will settle among us. All the men who went out to the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. We'll stop there. This is a section about deceit. Not only are Jacob's sons deceiving Shechem and Hamor, but really, as we see there in verse 23, Shechem and Hamor are really trying to deceive Jacob and his sons. What is it that Shechem and Hamor really want out of all of this? Or at least that Hamor wants all of it? Their livestock, their property, and their animals. Let's make a deal so that we can get all of their stuff. And isn't it amazing what men will do to acquire women and wealth? All of the men agreed to be circumcised. Now, I don't think they had anesthesia back then. So that was probably quite an ordeal. I don't think I would want to go through that as a grown man. Jacob's sons, actually, Jacob really isn't even, he doesn't really say much here. I'm not even sure how much of this he's a part of. Their family knows that they're not to intermarry. Why? Because of the mix of religions. The potential problems of introducing foreign gods in alignment with the one true God. Abraham had warned Isaac, don't take a wife for yourself among the Canaanites, Go to Paddan Aram and get yourself a wife. Or actually, no, he didn't send it. He sent his servant to go get a wife. And then Isaac told Jacob, don't take a wife from yourself or for yourself among the Canaanites. And then Jacob went and found a wife amongst his own people. There was this family understanding, we're not to intermarry with the Canaanites. And yet that's what the deal was all about. And yet there's deceit here in all of it, because Jacob's sons really had devised this plan, which we're going to read about the culmination of it in just a moment. If we can just get all the men to be circumcised, they'll be incapacitated, and then we can have our way with their city. Where did the boys learn this deceptive nature? Well, it's part of their sin nature, but they also saw it modeled by their father. Just prior to this, we remember Jacob told Esau, hey, I'll see you in Seir. And Jacob went the other way. He went to Succoth instead. The boys saw this. They responded deceitfully in retaliation. And the retaliation goes even further as we finish off the rest of the chapter labeled destruction. Verse 25, 3 days later, when all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else in the city, out in the fields. They carried off their wealth and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me obnoxious to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed. But they replied, should he have treated our sister like a prostitute? This destruction, this massacre, this violence, this retribution, this murder, the revenge. Is this really what God had planned? Is this God's will? The sons had kept Jacob out of the loop because he didn't know what was going on. Just as Jacob had deceived his father at one time, now the sons are deceiving their father. And the sons ask the right question. Shouldn't he have treated our sister like a prostitute? Absolutely not. This was a defilement. This was wrong for the Canaanites to do this to Dinah. It was the right question, but the wrong answer. Because how did they respond to this injustice? With more injustice. With deceit and murder. And Jacob, in his words, has no real concern for anyone except who? Himself. You've made me look bad, boys. Where's the concern for God's righteousness or the innocent people that have been destroyed, the families that have been ripped apart? Where's the concern for Dinah? Jacob has a lot to learn. And as I showed you the list of characters at the beginning of the chapter, you know, there's one character that's completely missing from this chapter. Do you know who it is? It's God. There's not a single mention of the Lord God in this chapter. Now, of course, is he present? Yes, because he's always present. He's there, but he's not referenced in the chapter because Jacob and his family didn't seek God's wisdom, his counsel, his path, his way. They sought their own way. by doing nothing and then responding in anger, rage, revenge. This chapter is really full of a recipe for wrongdoing. There's no response by the leadership. Jacob does nothing, which opens the door for inappropriate responses from those who shouldn't be leading, his sons. But they respond only in vengeance. There's no pursuit of God's will. There's only deceit, greed, murder, revenge, and pride. The Canaanites were acting like they were supposed to. That's part of their job description, is to be sinful. But the people of God, were they supposed to respond in this way? No. It was a recipe for wrongdoing, an ugly chapter of which we, as the people of God, should not model in any way. We don't hold Genesis chapter 34 up and say, hey, church, live your life this way. Of course not. What we need is a recipe for right doing. I've never been in that family's shoes. I don't know what it means or feels like to be defiled in such a way and to want to retaliate in that way. But would the scriptures have anything to say about how followers of Christ are supposed to respond in moments like that? When an offense against you has taken place, how are we to respond? Well, the first thing that we do is we go to the Word of God and we look for the counsel that God has already provided in the Scripture. We pray and we ask Him to show us the way forward. And what does that look like? Well, there's several places that you could go. The one I've chosen for today is in Romans chapter 12. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome, a church that is at the beginning of some level of persecution by the Roman government. And Paul says it this way, Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. He's writing to the church and he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't like these verses. Because when someone does something to me, I want to do it back to them. I don't want to live out these verses. Because this is hard. This means I have to put my agenda aside and love the person. Love my enemy. Somebody said that. Who said that we should love our enemies? Oh, Jesus did. That's right. I don't like these verses, but that doesn't mean that I can just cut them out or I can line them out or I can block them out in some way. If I'm a follower of Christ, I must submit to this word. I must live my life this way. Will I do it perfectly? No. But this is the standard by which I move forward, by the power of the Spirit. I cannot do this in and of myself. I want revenge. I want to retaliate. Oh God, help me. Help me live righteously, not a life of revenge. Paul says, do not repay anyone, that includes everyone, evil for evil. He says, on the contrary, in verse 20, on the contrary to what? Repaying someone evil or exacting revenge. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he he's thirsty, giving something to drink. This does not make sense, but this is God's way. It doesn't have to make sense. Love doesn't make sense, especially loving your enemy. He says there at the end of 17, again in the middle, be careful to do what is right. Think beforehand. Look for the positive solution, not the payback. Now, of course, Jacob's sons did not have Paul's writings, right? This was thousands of years between the two writings of Genesis and Romans. But they didn't even seek God's counsel. They didn't. There's no mention of their looking for what God's will would be. And here it is on clear display that Paul has revealed it for us. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone, if it's possible, because there are times where it's not possible to live at peace with everyone. And he says in there, as far as it depends on you, because who's the person that you can't control? The other person. Who can you control, or should you be able to control? Yourself. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Why? Because you don't have all the information. Because in order to exact justice, proper justice back to that person, it has to be someone who is almighty. Someone who has all of the information, can see everything from every perspective, and will do it out of a pure motive. Who can do that for us? God alone. And Paul is saying, leave room for God's wrath. Because in the end, he sees your pain. He sees your suffering. He is the avenger. He will make all things right. And those who have done wickedness, God have mercy on their souls. He is going to make all things right. And so this is summed up by loving one another. Even those who perpetrate evil against you. Part of the way that God's justice, his vengeance is lived out in this life is through the government. And he goes on in chapter 13 of Romans to talk about submission to authorities. Peter talks about submission to those authorities as well, that they are God's arm of vengeance in this time. Are they perfect? No. Is our government or is our justice system broken? Severely. But for now, our hope is in God and his path of justice going forward. So that there can be reconciliation, what we talked about last week, the coming together of two enemies. That reconciliation is dependent upon prayer and humility and praise and generosity for two warring entities to make peace. We're to be a gospel-powered people who respond to evil in gospel-powered ways. Earlier in this chapter, in chapter 12, Paul says, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then he says, don't conform to the pattern of the world, which the pattern of the world is what? Revenge, deceit, greed, lust. What are we supposed to do instead? We're supposed to have our minds renewed by the transforming power of the Word of God. Verses 17 through 21. These might be important for you to memorize or meditate, dwell on this week. I don't know your story. I don't know the injustices that have been done against you. But I do know this. The way forward is, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Who do you want to retaliate against? Are you going to live and respond like the world or like the Word? Is this life for you going to be about revenge or righteousness? To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen.